Look at James chapter 1. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, how many would like to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing? How many want to go through trials? Wait, what happened to all the hands? He just said that if we go through these things, we can count it all joy because we're going to results in being perfect and lacking in nothing, but nobody wants to go through the trials. It's like everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? The testing of your faith. You know, how many remember the space shuttle program? Remember that? The Endeavor, the Encounter, the Challenger. Did I miss any? Huh? Yes, Atlantis. During the space shuttle program, NASA used to, I remember they used to undergo an extensive testing program for the tiles that were on the nose of the space shuttle. The heat shield and all the tiles, they would expose them to severe heat and stress. And what's interesting to me was the purpose of the test was not to destroy the tiles, but it was to prove their worth and to prove that they would make it through this horrible heat they would have to face. Now, NASA had to know that if they would stand up under the extreme heat and pressure of the here in the test, then they would make it to the reentry into the atmosphere. I was thinking about it. I was telling Kathy that yesterday as I thought of that. Is, you know, so many times when God puts us through times of testing, we don't see that there's a reason for that. Amen? It's not to break you. It's not to see you suffer. It's to prove your worth. I love the statement, there is no victory without a battle. There is no testimony without a test. And there is no miracle without an impossible circumstance. Amen? I know I found in my life when I face the impossible circumstances, that's when God comes through. We were thinking just the other day of when, I don't know how many years ago, it's been about 4 years ago maybe, when we needed a new roof. Our roof was leaking. It was really bad, getting old and bad. And there was hail damage, and I contacted the insurance company, and they're like, oh, we'll give you $2,000 or something, but we're not going to replace the roof, you know. And at first, man, I was going to fight them. I was going to get an attorney. I was going to go through all this. And one day I just heard in my spirit God speak to me, and he said, I don't need anybody to pay for my roof. Put a basket on the piano and ask my people, and it'll happen. Just the other day, who was it that I just saw? Oh, the realtor. I listed the Belvedere property. And the realtor, John Krause, you know, he knows buildings. He's the one that sold us this building. Anyhow, he said to me, Keith, I drove by your new church and I saw that you had a new roof on it. He said, man, that must have cost $100,000 to $150,000. I'm like, John, we actually got it done for like $54,000 or whatever it was, like just over $50,000. He's like, no way. I'm like, yeah, way. I said, you want to know the great part? We put a basket on the piano, and in about 2 to 3 weeks' time, our people gave every bit of that $54,000. Come on, that's amazing. No compulsion. Nobody was, you know, hey, we're going to go under if this don't happen. Man, I see people on television saying, if you don't send me your $100, we're going to go out of business. And I think you ought to go out of business. You ought to have to close up if you're depending on me to send $100 and not depending on God. Well, that's my soapbox. I'll go on. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of some of them. I want to see who's paying attention. All of them. Hello? I'm losing my voice, so you're going to have to help me today. I have found most of us are familiar with trials. But some time back, I was preaching on the subject of storms that come in our life. And I told you that there's two kinds of storms that we face spiritually. There are God-allowed storms, and then there are God-sent storms. How many know what I'm talking about and you know the difference between the two? There are storms that God allows in our life for whatever reason, And then there are times when God sends storms in our life to wake us up. But the one thing is, there is no storm that we face that catches God by surprise. Amen? The one thing that has carried me through the past 35 years is something I learned years ago and put in my heart, and it's that nothing in my life, either good or bad, can happen until it first filters through God's sovereign hands. So if it gets this far, it's come with great purpose, and God will see me through. I mean, there's never a time when God goes, "Oh no, Jesus, Keith's going through something. I just found out about it. Wish I'd have knew about that last week." He will not abandon me. And there will be a testimony. And in our text today, James tells us that when trials come, a part of the purpose is to develop perseverance in our life. That stickability, where we know we can make it through the storm. I want to share with you a story today. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. Many of us know of David, the mighty warrior, the shepherd who became king of Israel. He's the greatest king that Israel ever had. And the one they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Look at 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 2. "Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev." We're going to be there. We're going to be in the Negev. That's awesome. "And on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way." You know, one of the things I love is God has a hedge of protection around us. Satan can't just kill you. Don't you think he would kill me before I made it to church today and tell you that? If he could? Come on, he would. What we fail many times to see here, though, is that David had a very human side. Although he was a man after God's own heart, like any other man, David still had his moments of failure and defeat. I sure hope you never get the idea that Pastor Keith is a super saint. I'm quite human, as my wife could surely tell you. I face dark days, and there are times when I want to quit. But thank God, 35 years, it's never happened. The testing of my faith develops perseverance. And what has kept me going is faith, but not in me, but faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has never let me down. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It tells us to fight the good fight of faith. "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know what the devil wants? He don't want your money. He don't want your health. He wants your faith. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to think that God doesn't love you and he's not going to come through for you. Notice our fight is a fight of faith. Matter of fact, he calls it the good fight of faith. Paul said it's not flesh and blood we're wrestling against, but it's principalities. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. So many times we think it's people, because they're the ones that Satan many times uses. But listen, they're merely pawns in his game. It is Satan who's trying to steal your faith. And so it was with David. Even though God had promised David when he was just a young boy that one day he would be the king of Israel, but from the time Samuel anointed him as king of Israel until the crown would one day be placed upon his head, you know, 15 years would go by. From the oil to the gold, it took 15 years. I found sometimes when God says, "I'm going to do something," it can be a while. David was hunted down like an animal by Saul. He went through En-Gedi, where we often visit on our trip. We always visit on our trips to Israel. And he lived in the desert like an animal, hunted as a wanted criminal. But not one moment was he out of God's sight. I believe God was right there measuring the trial, guaranteeing his outcome. I want you to listen to what was going through David's mind as he was running in the wilderness, trying to get away from Saul. "Then David said to himself," 1 Samuel 27:1. "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" How many have ever had those negative thoughts like that come through your mind? "I'm going to die if I don't get over this." And there was times going through this problem with my hip when I thought, man, I don't know if I'll ever walk right again. I don't know if I'm ever going to get through this. But I am. I am. David said, one day I'll perish at the hand of Saul. No way. God made him a promise. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, let us go over to the other side, and they get in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They go from the west side to the east side. And about halfway over, a storm comes, and Jesus is sound asleep. And they're like, Master, don't you care? We're going to perish. No, you're not going to perish. If Jesus said, let us go to the other side, you can guarantee the boat's not going to sink. If it does, you're going to walk on water. Amen? This man, after God's own heart, was thinking, one day I'll be destroyed by Saul. I think so many times we're not all that different than David. But God is saying, trust me, I'm not surprised by the storm that's come into your life. This did not catch me by surprise. God wants us to know. I believe many of the decisions we make in life are not made out of seeking God in prayer, but they're made rather through fear and the flesh so many times because we're afraid of what's going to come. Don't ever make a move or a change based on your circumstances, because God is bigger than your circumstances. Move through faith based on prayer. I was telling you the other day, the doctor's office called and asked me to lower their rent and wanted me to, you know, told me they might have to move out. And I said, when? They said, probably in June, you know, and so I was just expecting when the rent checks came in this week, I thought, well, he won't send a check. They're going to move out in June. You know, the check came in. He didn't just say, well, apply the security deposit. I just believe that, you know, again, the devil wanted me. It's so funny because when that happened, right away I'm thinking, oh, man, we got to pay that $6,800 mortgage and all I have is one little renter for $1,500. How are we going to do that? So funny, I reached down and got some of my papers out with my Bible that was underneath a counter, and out fell an old sermon, and it was entitled, When God Removes Your Security. Now, is that funny? A sermon I had preached here a long time ago, and it falls out right there on the floor for me to look at, When God Removes Your Security. So I picked it up and started reading it, and I'm like, oh yeah, I preached that. I believe it. Come on, my God's bigger than the need. Every day now, I'm expecting a phone call. They're putting the signs up, I believe, this week over in Belvedere. I'm expecting a phone call any day that property is sold, and we're going to be debt-free here in Rockford. Give the Lord a praise. God is so good. He is so faithful. Even though God didn't sin, look at 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Now David said, I want to read this again. He said to himself, now I will perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do, get this, than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Are you crazy, David? Do you remember who the Philistines were? These are the ones when David was a little boy and he went down to visit his brothers. All the armies of Israel were trembling. And David asked his brothers, why are you guys so afraid? And they said, look, there's that giant over there named Goliath, and he's coming out, and they want one of us to go fight him. David said, I'll fight him. They dress him up with Saul's armor, and he's like, man, this don't work for me. I'm not used to this. Get this stuff off me. And he went out there with nothing more than a sling and a stone, five smooth stones. Always thought, why did he carry five? Goliath had four brothers. I believe he wanted the whole crew. Come on. He cut off the head of Goliath. There was nobody hated in all of the Philistines more than David. He killed their giant. And he thinks to himself, because this is how dumb we get when we get out of God's spirit and God's in communion with God. We'll go to the opposite place where God would send us. David's like, I'm going to escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. How crazy. Wow. I don't have time to read all this today, but the king of Gath, named Achish, was his name. He gave David his own city. It was called Ziklag. And David lived there for 1 year and 4 months. He lived in Ziklag. Now, how many times have you had moments in your life where you get ahead of God and somehow you wind up at Ziklag? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you chose the wrong job or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you wake up and you say, what am I doing in this place? What's going on? I want you to look at verse 12. So Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. Oh, you think so? That was a wrong thought. David didn't belong with the Philistines. They were the enemy of God's people. And sometimes when we run from God, we wind up in enemy territory. Yeah, we do. Are you with me? So what does God do? He says, I've got to get David out of his comfort zone. Now listen, I told you, sometimes there are God-sent storms. They come because we get comfortable in our spiritual Ziklag. I can remember a time in my life I said, God, whatever it takes, wake me up and get me in the center of your will. I don't want to pray that anymore. That was painful. You ask God to shake you, you get ready to shake. He's up there waiting for a prayer like that. The only way to get you out of those moments is for God to send a storm. So David's off doing his thing fighting. Remember, he's the warrior. That's what warriors do. And he comes home, and what does he find? Look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Samuel 30. When David and his men came to the city, that's his city of Ziklag, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Wow. Can you just imagine that? I'm off doing something, going to Florida or somewhere, and I come home and someone's taking Kathy and all you guys, all the wives here in the church and all the kids and taking them all captive. Have you ever cried to when you didn't have any more tears left? That's what David did. See, these next two verses tell us how this affected David personally. And I say this because sometimes when we get in spiritual Ziklag, we have a tendency of thinking we're the only ones affected by what we're going through. And what we don't realize is when you're wandering from the will of God, it affects your family. It affects those around you, those that love you. And sometimes we bring grief and heartache onto those around us as well. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now David's family had been carried off by the enemy. Listen, dads, be careful when you mess around with the enemy, because what you do will affect your children and your family. And this is not exclusive to dads. Mom, the same advice applies to you. Notice, it's not just David's family that's affected, but the men are talking about stoning David. Now, yesterday, I was so happy because we had 20 men showed up here for our very first inaugural men's group meeting. 20! Yeah! It's going to be a good group. But listen, I can't imagine if I was sitting over here, me and Darren are sitting there, and I looked over at table 2 and I could hear them. So I listened a little carefully, and table 2 says, boys, we really need to throw rocks at Pastor Keith till he dies. Let's stone him. Man, I'd be over here going, Lord, do you hear what they're saying? That's exactly what happened with David. He overheard the men, and they're all talking about, you know what, we ought to just kill David. We ought to just throw rocks at him until he dies. Wow. Bad news is David was in serious trouble. The good news is he always knew where to turn. Do you know where to turn when you get in serious trouble? Bible said here, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. his God. One translation says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Have you ever been discouraged and maybe the people that normally encourage you just weren't around and nobody was there to lift you up and help you? And if you were going to get better, it was you. Come on, I've been there. I have some great encouragers in this church that come up on a weekly basis and speak into my life and speak encouraging words into my life. But listen, there have been times when I didn't have anybody. And I had to encourage myself in the Lord. And it's so important to be able to do that. And important, it's not so important where you've been as it is to know where you're going. Come on. Like David, you can find strength in the Lord your God. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we knew what David was thinking at this moment and we had his diary that we could just read from his diary? Well, we do. Turn to Psalm 40 or look on the screen. So this is what David wrote in. I believe this was probably written during this moment of this trial. He says in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. One translation says he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. You know, sometimes it's really great when you don't have one person to go to except God. Sometimes it's like all of our places we could turn to are just eliminated one by one, and we don't have any other security, and all we got is God left. And when you find out God is all you have, you then discover God's all you need. Look down at verse 11. This is his prayer. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Here they are talking about killing him. And he prays, God, your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond measure have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head. That's not that many for me, but for David it was. And my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. This is my kind of prayer. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. For those of you that don't know what make haste means, that means hurry up, God. Anybody ever pray those kind of prayers with God? I do. Hurry up, God. I've had all I can stand. Make haste. That's what David said. Wow. You see, I wish God would speak to me like he does David. He does. He's speaking right now. He's speaking when you read the word. Sometimes he uses a sermon. Sometimes he uses the Bible. God's plan for David was he had to fight back. God didn't do it all for him. He said, you get up and go get them, David. Look at verse 9. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those left behind remained. Now, I was reading in here, I didn't read all the verses to you, but I was reading here, and it says there was a bunch of men that were just too tired to go, and they said, well, sorry, but we're just too tired, and they stayed behind. There's going to be some times in your life when your friends are just too tired to help. Don't let that shake you. God will still move and still have someone there to help you. Move on. Move on. And in verse 11, David finds an Egyptian who was in the field. And they feed this guy and they find out he was a slave to the Amalekites. And he was left behind because he was sick. And he tells David and his men that he can take them right to the men who raided David's camp. Wow, don't that sound like a movie? It really does. 1 Samuel 30, look at this. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. From the twilight till the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So in verse 16, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. Notice the word all. And he rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing. whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been they had taken for themselves, David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle with the people which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." Are you getting this? This is amazing. Not one thing was missing. Not one person was killed, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else. David brought everything back. You tell me God doesn't have my back? He watches over the righteous. And there's times when you're going to feel like it's your life is falling apart. I want you to know God's got this. Say, God's got this. Let me wind up today with where we started off. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren and my sistren, when you encounter various trials. I remember when I studied this in the Greek, the word various there is the word where we get our word polka dotted. So have you ever had polka dotted trials? I mean, it's just like, you know, you see a shirt that's got polka dots all over it. That's what trials look like sometimes. They come in great numbers. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, this storm in David's life was a God-sent storm. And yet God's protection was all around David and everything he had. I like the fact that Satan is limited on how far he can go and what he can do when he's messing with God's property. Don't ever forget that. I have no doubt that David developed some perseverance that day that he would never forget. Amen? Have you ever had trials where you wouldn't take $1 million what you went through, but you wouldn't give a nickel to go through it again? Amen? These are lessons to be learned in the trials that we face. There are lessons that we learn. And if we don't learn that lesson, guess what? We repeat it again. Just like school. You know, if you had to go through second grade all over again because you weren't listening or something. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that David is only days away from being made king. I mean, it's only a few days away. Sometimes, and I found this to be true, sometimes our greatest trials, they come just before we're ready to receive that which we've been praying for years. Satan wants you to be discouraged today. He wants you to think that God has forgotten about those promises that he made to you, those things that are deep in your heart that you know, the enemy says, it's never going to happen. You're never going to have the home you wanted. You're never going to have the family and the peace and the harmony like I promised you. But listen, sometimes those great trials that come in our life right before we're getting ready to receive what God has promised. Your greatest trials often precede your greatest victory. God could have left David in Ziklag, but he had a plan for his life. God had promised that one day he would be the king, and Saul was just a few days away from his death. So what does God do? He shakes David by removing the things around him that he loves until he is shaken. In closing today, I don't know what problems you're facing today. Maybe you've had a horrible year. Perhaps like David, everything around you has been shaken and you thought to yourself, I'm finished. I got good news for you. God's not through with you. He has greater days ahead for you. And he sent me today to share this message with you, to hold on, because he's not done yet. Corrie ten Boom, she was talking about, I think she was the one that shared about the weaver, that God never ends anything on a negative note in our life. You know, you look at a loom, and as the weaver's weaving a loom, and it looks so beautiful, all the colors begin to come to place. If you go on the backside of the loom, you know what you see? Knots. It's just ugly, and all these knots and everything. And you think, how could that ever be anything good? But you look through the eyes of the weaver on this side, and you begin to see the pattern that's taking place. Sometimes our life, we just see it from the backside. We see all the knots. We see all the things that look like, how could God ever bring anything good out of this? But listen, he sees life through an eternal perspective. God's looking from up there in eternity. And he looks down and he says, I'm going to bring them through this. You know, I'm going to bring them through this. Amen. Sometimes I know in my life over the last 35 years since we started Grace Family Church, There have been times when I really got near throwing in the towel. Kathy wouldn't accept my resignation. But there were times when I was just ready to quit, and you know what? Almost every single time, the things that I was going through, the struggles that I had, it was just a few days later, God met those needs, and He took care of whatever it was I was facing. He just wanted me to surrender it to Him. So today, if you're going through something in your life, and you'd say, Pastor Keith, this is overwhelming to me right now. I can't see how God could anyhow be involved in this. And I don't know what good could possibly come from this. I'm here today to tell you that God's got your back. And He knows what you're going through. And He'll never let you go through more than you can bear. He's right there measuring your trial. And He's guaranteeing your outcome. He already knows how you're going to be delivered from this. Would you just stand your feet for a minute and...